Amen. Really enjoy these songs that bring honor and glory to the Lord. One of the things that I frequently pray is that every time we assemble that the Lord will be honored and that He will be glorified and that we will honor Him with undistracted hearts and minds to the degree that that's possible. In the world that we live in, that's not easy, but greater is He who is in us than he who is in and of the world. And I always pray that the darkness of distractions will be dispelled by the light of the love of Christ, the person of Christ. Let's ask the Lord to bless His word to our hearts this day. Our Father, we are so grateful for the study that we are in the midst of, still have a way to go, and I'm thankful for that. We love your word, and we're not in a hurry at all to get through such precious portions where so much truth is revealed, so much of the love of Christ, so much of the power of the gospel going forth, so much of that which is your gospel, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Father, draw our hearts, show Christ unto us. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day a glorious portion of that living bread who came from you out of heaven that we might have life. Father, help us to continue to grow in knowledge and experience. I pray that, Father, you would save the lost as faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Let your blessing be upon your people this day, both here and other places where your people are assembled, where we ask that truly there be that manifestation of your kingdom upon earth. And ultimately, we know your will being done on earth, even as it is in heaven. These things we ask in the most precious, most beloved name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So, I know we're all thinking that it's time to move on to chapter 15. Almost. And I thought, it would be a good thing to go ahead and start transitioning on to what is, as we're going to see, an entirely different realm of events in the 15th chapter. But I hope to be a means of being absolutely certain that we are not rushing willy-nilly through any portion of God's Word. I mean, the event of Paul's first missionary journey is, and all that went along with that, is something that we don't want to rush through. And so I hope to go back and be a means of adding some clarity to bring home with greater impact some of the things that our hearts need to be impacted with in that 14th chapter where we have been. I'm almost sure that we will set an all-time record for the length of time spent in any one chapter when we come to chapter 15. So let's not be in a rush. We're going to get there soon enough. We may get a whole fresh beginning next week, unless there's more clarity that needs to be brought out in chapter 14. And we've been looking at, for the last several weeks, a very important topic in conjunction with our study in 14, and that topic being evangelism and soul winning. And I really feel uncomfortable using terms that are technically accurate, but sometimes fail to convey the great warmth and the wonderful love that's involved in being a means of bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some things that, like streets of gold, that just has a cold feel to it, but I know it means something glorious. I feel almost ashamed to go through the words that speak of sitting under Christ's shadow with great delight. I don't want to only put forth the technical correctness and the meaning of the words there, but rather more deeply to convey the deep warmth, so that there's not only the understanding of the technicality of the words that convey these truths, but the warmth of heart experience. That's even better. And so let that be the principle that governs our hearts and our thinking as we think about, for at least one more week, the subject of, again, soul winning, evangelism. I'd rather state it as being a means of reaching out as an ambassador of Christ, the love of Christ, and being a means of bringing an individual to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at 2 weeks ago, when I wasn't here, I heard how that it's kind of an unforeign term because of our thinking, but that we might by all means save some. That we might save some. And so in order to assure that we make a very good transition from chapter 14 to chapter 15, I would like to assign some homework, because I think this would be very helpful in order to make sure that the things of this chapter have made a very deep imprint upon our heart that we won't forget. It would do us all a lot of good to go back, get your iPad or whatever means you have of bringing up the internet, and it would do us all a lot of good to review the messages of the last 2 weeks. James's message on October the 13th, and then Tony's message last week on October the 20th. I would highly recommend that before we actually finally leave this area and head on into chapter 15. Because throughout these two messages, what has been delivered to us with tremendous impact, and which I hope to continue in that thought a bit today, is the idea of being a means of bringing people to Christ. And one of the things we learned last week, and when it comes to the subject of, idolatry, what's the term? The study of the other gods, mythology, that's the word. I may have had a kind of a stinky attitude toward the whole concept of mythology, but what we saw last week was very important, really made an impact, and that is that there is oftentimes a reason for the practices that people practice. And the example that was put forth, how that Zeus and his companion Hermes had come and they were making contact, they all rejected, there was that story, and people believed that, and it had a deep effect upon the culture. And so one of the things that's important for us to remember is when we behold some of the practices of people, I know how I tend to react, and I thought, bunch of nonsense, but there's a reason. And having an understanding of individuals and how they feel and can help us toward the end of being a means of reaching that individual. And so that was a story that was believed. Now, we found, and this is why I think it would do us all good to review messages from the last 2 weeks, we found that we can and should adapt our presentation of the gospel to be tailor-made for the audience or individuals that we wish to be a means of saving. Becoming all things, this is a review of 2 weeks ago, becoming all things to all people so that we might by some means save some. Change the method of the presentation? Yes. Change the gospel itself? No. Absolutely not. It remains fixed and unchanged and unchangeable. It is the same. Let's look again at a passage we did look at 2 weeks ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. You'll get the more abbreviated version this time. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And then James read more of that several weeks ago, but so we'll leave off there. And so here we are. We're at the end of the 14th chapter of Acts. We are at the conclusion of the first missionary journey. And I was looking at some facts, and I was surprised by this. We haven't touched on it. I was surprised by the fact that this first missionary journey was only approximately 1 year. It was not a real lengthy, it was about 1 year. And he covered about 1,200 miles or so. We like interesting facts like that. At one point in time, he was probably about 600 miles from what we call Antioch North, or the first Antioch. And so he was about that far. That's about like going from here to San Antonio. He was about that far away. So I think from here it's probably closer to 700 miles. But from my house, about 600. Well, about. So, you know, he covered some ground. He covered quite a bit of ground, territorially, geographically, in about a period in a year. Now, we're going to get to Acts 15, where we will see the start of the next missionary journey, which will also begin from Antioch North. That will begin at about 49 A.D., which means, about 49 A.D., the Jerusalem Council, which is going to be the main feature of the first part of Acts 15, is going to take place around 48 A.D. About 49 A.D., he's going to begin his second missionary journey, leaving Antioch, and that will last about 3 years. So you can see why we are not going to be getting through Acts chapter 15 in just 2 weeks or so. It will include the trip through Athens in Acts 17, where we have already jumped ahead to more than once, several times. Please keep in mind that scholars are often in disagreement where exact dates and time periods are concerned. And so let's consider, in closing thoughts relating to this first missionary journey, just as a recap and to summarize, this was really, in an official sense, you know, it was commanded, preach to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem, Judea, and then expanding out. So in the first 7 chapters of Acts, we've seen the gospel being preached primarily in around Jerusalem and Judea. Now, there was a scattering of the disciples at the time of the stoning of Stephen, so that process of preaching outside of Jerusalem and on into Judea was hastened somewhat by the persecution that did take place at the time of the stoning of Stephen. But this first missionary journey, we could say, sort of, is really the first official thrust of the gospel into the areas of the Roman Empire beyond the immediate region of Jerusalem and Judea. In the first 7 chapters, again, as we've seen the gospel preached to Jews. The gospel was preached primarily to Jews and those who feared God in the synagogues, those who were monotheistic in their thinking. That was primarily what was done in the first seven chapters. But during the first missionary journey, there's a transition in which the gospel is being preached outside the synagogues to an audience that was no longer restricted to Jews and those who fear God. And we are told, are we not to teach all nations to observe all things that the Lord Jesus has commanded us? We are to turn away none from hearing the gospel. Paul did not turn away, not even these polytheistic, idolatrous pagans. He didn't turn them away. And that's an interesting point. Throughout the whole book of Acts, we've been talking about how that there's been that transition from preaching first to the Jews, and then that quantum leap and everything that took place to begin to put to the Jews the reality of preaching also to the Gentiles, and everything that Paul went through in his teaching, everything that Peter went through in his education upon the housetop of Simon the Tanner's house. And we saw how that there's this transition and how difficult it was for the Jews to overcome their prejudices when it came to the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. And so what's happened in the first missionary journey really is an outshoot or a consequence of that reality taking hold more and more. Now we're not only preaching to Gentiles, but even to these idolatrous pagans. You know, that was, but they were not turned away. And so here we are in Lystra and in Derbe. And this is not on the screen, but there in Acts 14:7. How many times have we been to that verse where it's simply stated they preached the gospel? He's preaching the gospel. Now, again, we can go to chapter 13. And as we've said time and time again, we can get a summary of the gospel message preached, message that's recorded as he preached in Acts 13 as he was in Antioch of Pisidia, also known as Antioch West. I'm having too much fun with that one, I think. And no doubt, as he had done before, now he's preaching now where he was there in Acts in 14, but no doubt he was doing what he was doing before. His message most likely included the historical background of God's dealing with the Jews as a preparation for the preaching of Christ, Christ who is their kindred according to the flesh, being of the line of David, as we've seen. And so he went to a lot of historical things that was relevant to the Jews. But as we have seen over the last 2 weeks, there was very little for these pagans to relate to. And maybe they would ask, as we've seen, what's in this for me? What does this have to do with me? They were saying. So in order to make the great leap of the message being relevant to them, after all, God is going to use elements of the gospel message, such as the resurrection of Christ, to awaken their interest. They're hearing, but then all of a sudden, they've heard something that's beginning to get their attention. Now, that's one of the elements that needs to take place when we reach out to individuals with the gospel. We have to get their attention. And in an assembly such as this, the Lord will work something to cause marginally interested hearers or listeners becoming intently interested listeners. There's a difference between just hearing and all of a sudden waking up and you're listening, you're focusing in. And so the Lord, by His infinite wisdom, through the message, began to awaken the interest of these as yet uninterested listeners, these pagans, because now there's something that's interesting, the resurrection. Now He's going to do something else that's really going to get their attention. The healing of that crippled man that we've been talking about for it seems like the better part of a month is going to be something that is going to really get their attention. And so the grand result is that these pagans are going to make and did make the leap from hearing only to really listening and paying close attention. Now we've got their attention. And of course we know what happened and how they responded. We've been through that so many times. Probably don't need to go through that again today. We've been there. And thus we saw this concept cross applicable. I wrote that down when I heard that several weeks ago when I was listening to it. Cross applicable. Now, you might think, now, what relevance does that have really today? I may be imagining things when I think this, but knowing how the devil works and how subtle and dishonest he is, I wonder if there are not individuals who have been raised in these flesh-pleasing mega churches where the gospel is not being preached that are perhaps just as much in the dark as it comes to the truth of Christ as was these pagans. There may be some need for some cross applicableness in the case of some of these who are raised in these phony institutions of flesh all around us in our culture. They may be just as desperately in the dark as were these pagans. It would vary with the individual. I may be exaggerating, but you know, there's a need there. There is a need when the gospel is not being preached, the Spirit of God is not doing the work, there's not conviction, there's not a realization of their sinful state and of their desperate need for atonement. There's a lot of people going to these things, placating their conscience. We went to church and oh, we were so entertained. The music was so good and I was so emotionally stirred and I felt so wonderful. And I left feeling just so great. The devil is very dishonest and very sneaky. We get the point. The last several weeks, over the last several weeks, the question has been put forth as to how to reach individuals with the gospel. And we are seeing already one essential element in preaching the gospel is to get the attention of your listener or hearers. And there are some individuals and churches who say, that's right, what we need to do is we need to get people's attention. Now, there's wrong ways of doing that, things that are the flesh. I was, when I was preaching at the Union Rescue, I was told that there was a man coming in and preaching the gospel, he decided that one way perhaps to get the attention of his listeners was to use some profanity in his message. Wrong way to get attention. I don't remember the exact wording, but Joy told me about this church near where she works, and they had this big banner as a means of attracting attention. And it was something, and I don't remember the exact words, but it was something along the lines of, come here for hot romance. Something like along those lines. Now, all I do is put forth these things to manifest the concept of the reality of getting attention, but in a wrong fleshly way. And let us not fall for anyone's attempt out there to use such nonsense as way of getting our attention. Let's not fall for that. We have discussed miracles as we have come across this miracle, and we have found miracles to be an important means of verifying or confirming the truth of the gospel message and the integrity and the genuineness of the messenger. Now, here's another use of this miracle. In this case, it also served as a trigger to involve an as yet uninvolved audience. If they were only about to get interested at aspects of the gospel such as the resurrection, now they've been drawn in by the means of this miracle. It got their attention. It involved, now they're involved. Now they're part of that people being preached to as heretofore, previously it had been the Jews, God-fearing people. It got their attention, and a process began which opened the door for the preaching of a message that now had to do with them. Now, all of a sudden, this didn't just happen to, this is now to us, as they were thinking. Of course, they were thinking, we know what they were thinking, and we know what they did. They reacted in a way that was not right. But suddenly, there's something going on, and whereas before, the message had been, again, more tailored to the Jews, now it's to them. And look at the summary of that in Acts 14:15. Here's what Paul said. He says, "Sir, now, why do you do these things?" And we remember what they did. They were going to even sacrifice. We don't have to go. But notice the substance of the message that's being put forth to them because of the miracle and because of their incorrect response. He's saying, "Sir, why do you do these things? We also, we're men of like passions with you. We preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, the vanities of mythology, Zeus and Hermes, even with that legend that was a part of their culture. You need to turn away from that. And what you need to do now is to turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are therein." I know we went through all of this, but I thought, you know, before we rush out, we need to refocus on some of these things, and especially since the topic of being a means of reaching individuals has become so much of what's been on our minds lately as we've been going through this portion. Now, Paul may not have become all things to all people so much in this case. He didn't become an idolater. He didn't become all things to all people here, but he changed the tone of the message, but he certainly did not change the message of the gospel. He did change his manner of presentation. And isn't it a wonderful thing how that the response that they had they just left themselves open for that glorious truth. Their wrong action God used to prepare their hearts to receive precious truth. We're dealing with God who created all things. In the past, He's overlooked things, but now that the light has come, He commands all to repent. We've been through that so many times. And so, this is another answer to the question of how to present the gospel. Again, adapt the presentation to make that personal connection, without which no gospel truth will be received or conveyed. That's part of being all things to all people, that we might by all means, save some. True evangelism is more likely to occur outside of these walls in the context of relationships, rather than employing some method done in the energy of the flesh. When I was in the 70s and we were going to go out on visitation, and we did it. It was good to go out and reach out to the community. But they would talk about, we have the survey method and we have this method, and bless your heart, we're going to recite the Roman road. We may sound like some movie actor reading his lines, but we're going to read them, you know. It's got to be the life of Christ doing it all. Now, that's not to say that the Lord can use any means. He may use some means or method. He can do anything and work through any means. But it's most likely going to happen in the context of relationships. Sometimes the Lord gets people's attention. Now, it's not through normally, hardly ever, if any, it's not going to be by some event such as the event of the healing of the crippled man. But God's going to get his attention, people's attention. Circumstance, in those to whom you're related, circumstances come to the life of some, such as some fearful uncertainty. I remember a family several years ago, God had gotten their attention because they had, the day or two before, had been involved in a car accident. And I was happy that the Lord had gotten their attention as manifested by the outward action. They came here. Haven't seen them since, and I pray that this being here was only the first chapter of a relationship with the Lord that had a beginning by that means. It could be somewhere else. God had gotten their attention. And I remember, I thought, you know, we need to strike while the iron's hot. And I remember being compelled to say some things to take advantage of the occasion of their state of mind and heart on the basis of the fearful trauma of being in a car accident the day before that could have gone the other way as far as loss of life goes. Fearful uncertainty God uses to get people's attention. Death in the family. The uncertainty of perhaps I may be dealing with a terminal illness. I may be looking at a shorter time in this life than I had originally anticipated. God will get people's attention, and when hearts are tender, then we need to capitalize and be an opportunist as far as the timeliness of the opportunity to touch their heart while they're thinking about eternal things and their hearts are tender. You and I are earthen vessels who contain a great treasure. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 shows some of that great treasure that we have, that we can give. I mean, what a gift. I mean, what a gift that we have that someone can appropriate the precious reality of what we have right here. Hebrews 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's a package to deliver to someone, isn't it? A package of truth and assurance and reality. And at the time that they're most aware of their need for this absolute certainty of their life, that's the time to fire your weapons. That's not the time to hold back. That's the time to unleash every means at your disposal within yourself or within whatever means to touch them. God works through means. You and I are a means in the Lord's hand by which he touches the life of individuals and brings them to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:15. Here's another part of that glorious package of glory, the ultimate gift, which is Christ, that we can deliver. We don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have one who is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity, who knows exactly what's going on, the fear, the sadness, the heartbreak. To be effective as a means, as a soul winner, we need to understand what motivates people. We have to understand a little bit about what we ought to know as the human dynamic or the human equation. And a good way for me to know what's going on in individuals is knowing what goes on right here. I can kind of know a little bit because there's a sense in which we're all made of from the same lump of stuff. There's similarity in that emotional matrix. There's commonalities there. There's things that I feel that we all feel because that's a part of the design of how we are made inwardly. And understanding that, knowing what motivates and touches me, I have some insight as to what motivates and touches you. And there's everything in Christ that will touch and fulfill the deepness of that longing that's in us, that's common to us. Christ is the ultimate answer and fulfillment of that. I know what makes me tick, and so I know what's given me strength and stability, and so knowing that, good thing then to have that to convey to someone else so that they might also appropriate these precious things. You and I understand the thirstings of the heart and the longing of the soul in others. For those same thirstings and those same longings, we have ourself experienced. But even better than that, we have one who has also, our Lord Jesus himself, our Redeemer, has experienced all of these things also. You want someone you can really relate to? You want someone who really relates to you as a person? Christ is the one. He is the ultimate. There is in all of us, inherently, such a thing as fear of death. There is a desire for eternal life. There is a desire for relationship. There is a desire for true peace. There is a desire for love. One thing you and I have in common with everybody, saved and unsaved alike, we are all on a quest for happiness and satisfaction. There's a desire, because this is the way we're designed, there's a desire for marriage. There's a desire to know that when the day comes and we stand before God in the great day, that we can do so with boldness and not have fear. There's all in all of us a desire for marriage. These are not on the screen, but Jeremiah 3:14 says in part, speaking to his people, I am married unto you. So guess what? Person saved. It took me a while to see it until after I was saved, but I realized I also had gotten married right on the spot. It's like the altogether lovely one, our Lord Jesus, it was like a marriage proposal. Just say yes, it's a done deal. It's written in heaven. The prodigal son, you know, among other things, he had a ring. And Spurgeon alleges that that ring stands for many things. Could also be seen as like a marriage ring or a wedding ring. The compassion that the father had as he was watching for the prodigal to come, watching for him, and his tender bowels moved so deeply, waiting to run to him and embrace him, showing us the love of the father. That really brings home the precious reality of the love of our Father and who we pray to our Father in heaven. I am married unto you. These are not on the screen either, but Song of Solomon 2:16 says, in part, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Song of Solomon 5:16 says, in part, he is altogether lovely. Now, just in case I've been a means of getting your attention, I'm going to just put out a question. Would you have as your very own the fairest of the fair, the most lovely, the most desirable, the most precious, the most beautiful one of all as your very own for time and eternity? I say that and I slow down because within these walls, the Lord may have gotten someone's attention. Someone may have made the quantum leap from being a somewhat interested hearer to an intent listener. Christ, listen, Christ is all of this, and he is infinitely more. But know that whatever the means is that the Lord uses in getting the attention of an individual, always know this. However the working of the process, no matter however the means used, just remember, you and I as a means, some are sowing and others watering, but God alone gives the increase. Salvation is a 100% work of God. He alone can take out the dead heart of stone and put in a living heart of flesh. Nothing less than the infinite power of his working, life-giving regeneration in the heart can bring this about. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Salvation is the great need of individuals. We need salvation. Boldness to approach God now in prayer. Boldness in the great day of judgment. But before anything else can happen, no matter what longing there may be, it is secondary to this. This must happen first, primarily. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. All the rest, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, is like seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's a whole lot of other things that are added to you, but first things first, must hunger and thirst after righteousness, as he points out in Matthew 5, verse 6. Christ, all my salvation, all of my ultimate need, but all my desire. And as we saw in Acts 14:17, which is not on the screen, he is the one who fills our heart with food and rain from heaven, which speaks of spiritual things. Psalm 107:8-10 we have. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness, such as those who as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. What a difference. He is everything. Christ is not a part of our life. He is the absolute entirety of our life. 100%. Everything. Our first love. So we, now to get back to business, we come here at the end of chapter 14 to the end of Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey. As we've already seen, at the end of this 14th chapter, they're going back through the places that they had been before, as they are now heading back to Antioch North, which is the first Antioch, north of Jerusalem, from where they started. This was not just a fun trip going back to greet the brethren. Bear in mind that they had been persecuted and driven out from these places. It was a hazardous business to go back, but they did. But it was necessary. They went back through ordaining elders and strengthening the brethren and encouraging them to continue in the faith. And so now here we are in Acts 14, 27 and 28 at the end of chapter 14. I'm not going to guarantee that we're finished in Acts 14, but I know that I will be today, but we may not be. Acts 14, 27 and 28. And so when they were come and they had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they stayed, or abode, as the old King James says, they stayed a long time with the disciples. And so they're now going to take a break from traveling. But as we move into chapter 15, again, we enter into a whole different realm of activity. So while Paul and Barnabas are at Antioch for a long time, as we've seen, the church is becoming stronger. But there's going to be some men from Judea who are going to come teaching that one cannot be saved unless they are circumcised in the manner prescribed by Moses. And so this is going to lead to what's known as the Jerusalem Council, where they're going to go to Jerusalem to have a major conference of discussing and straightening out this matter in order to ascertain the absolute certainty among all, that salvation must be 100% only by the grace of God. And that to allege that there is any works added is to knock you right off of that firm foundation of salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Those are some of the things, by way of preview, what we're about to get to in chapter 15. There's going to be a lot of interesting things. There's going to be a discovery that we're not going to load God's people down with a whole lot of silly legalistic requirements. And we have a lot of liberty. I can't wait to get there because there's going to be so much truth to see the liberty that we have in Christ. But there are some things necessary, and we're going to see that when we come to Acts 15, 28 and 29. After this conference in 48 AD, they're going to come to this conclusion, jumping ahead by way of preview. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. And so the first missionary journey has concluded. They're staying at Antioch for a while. Antioch is going to be strengthened, but then these legalistic Judaizers are going to come in, which we'll have to look, but whatever caused the writing to the book of, to the churches of Galatia, well, it's that same problem now that's coming to Antioch. And we'll talk a lot about the tendency of man to feel the need to add merit, his own merit, to God's complete work of salvation. Now, how you can add something that doesn't exist in the first place, human merit, you got me on that one. A lot to look at over the next few months. I wonder if we'll even be out of Acts 15 by the end of the year. There is so much here. May the Lord add His blessing upon the time of the exposition of His Word.